vision for the Small But Mighty Church weekend. It's encouraging to see what God is doing all around the United States through Ken, and I'm excited about what he's going to do here with us. And so we certainly want to keep that in our prayers as it gets closer. But if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians. Excuse me, Ephesians 4. We'll be looking at verses 17 to 24. I'll read our text, and then we will pray, and then we'll get into it here. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. All right, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that it is our instruction for life. God, I pray that that would be true this morning, that as we interact with these truths and realities, God, that you would soften our hearts, that we would be more like our King Jesus. And it is in his name that I pray. Amen. Well, the name Alexander the Great may be a bit foggy to you. Probably have some recollections of freshman world history class. But Alexander the Great was the king of Macedonia and is considered to be one of history's greatest military commanders. There's a story about Alexander the Great that one day after an intense battle, he was standing outside his quarters, and down the hill came an officer dragging a young soldier in chains. And as they approached, Alexander felt compassion for him because the soldier looked just like a little boy. So whenever they got up to him, the king said, what is his offense? What did he do? And the officer said, Alexander, he ran in the face of battle. Alexander's brow kind of furrowed, and he looked at the boy. He said, what is your name, son? He said, Alexander. He said, what is your name? He said, Alexander, my king, my parents named me after you. Alexander the Great grabbed the boy by the shirt, picked him up off the ground, stared at him in the face, and said, you will change your conduct or you will change your name. Last week, we saw that the only way that this church, or any church, can attain its fullest potential is by remaining unified as we act on a particular set of attitudes under the ministry of the Word of God, and each of us faithfully exercising our gifts for the benefit of one another. That is true, and that is wonderful. And oftentimes, our greatest enemy in this pursuit is ourselves. We shoot ourselves in the foot by our own conduct. Instead of humility, we act out of pride and arrogance. Instead of gentleness, we're prickly and we don't play well with others. Instead of patience, we want it right now. And instead of tolerance, we cut and run. See, Paul's logical next step after casting the vision for the ideal is to make the point, here is what will slow you down in maturity. Here is what will derail you completely. See, Paul's point in our text today is that growing in maturity as the body of Christ requires that we live a distinctly different life than we did before coming to Christ. This is a very simple two-point sermon. Don't live like who you were. Point two, live like who you are. Or off with the old, on with the new. It's incredibly simple, but profoundly difficult. Paul, in this text, picks up on a discussion that he had at the beginning of chapter 2, speaking us formerly being dead in our trespasses and sins in which we formerly walked. See, we were under the control of Satan and lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. See, similar language of our previous condition and current position of those who are without Christ is right here in our text today, but there's a different focus. See, in chapter 2, Paul was stating a fact, and the focus was on how we were made alive in Christ and how it is by grace that we are saved through faith. That has already been established. So now Paul is saying, act, walk, live like it. Live in light of who you are. In chapter 2, there was a tone of, that used to be us. In chapter 4, it's a tone of, no, that's them. That's the way they act. That's not you anymore. He, in fact, uses the term Gentiles to distinguish the them from the us. Now, this is not looking at those who were not Jews, necessarily, but looking at those who are outsiders to the family of God for the reasons we're about to see. Now, this Gentile or outsider, formerly your manner of life, that is described here is that which is informed by an empty or futile mind. That is a dangerous place to be. Not knowing and not knowing that you don't know. Romans 1:21 puts it this way, that for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. See, the non-believer's way of life is informed and navigated by a sense of emptiness. Some of you who came to Christ later in life may have a strong identification with this reality. Some of you may not, especially if you came to Christ at a young age. Maybe you did feel a sense of lostness and emptiness to a degree, but it's hard for you to put that into concrete details that you remember. If that's you, if you're in that second camp this morning, I just want to encourage you that that is okay. That's wonderful. Thank God that he revealed his son to you at an early age before you were able to create a wake of destruction and pain behind you. But I also want to be clear that this text does apply to you as well. Don't just check out because you don't have some ghastly before Christ testimony. It's easy for you to slip into a Gentile or worldly way of thinking and acting, even as easy it is for those who have, in fact, been there and done that. See, all of us must struggle well in walking in a manner worthy. See, a byproduct of a futile mind is naturally a darkened understanding. Unable to see the forest for all the trees, see? Unable to see life with light and to have an accurate understanding. John captures this idea beautifully in John 1:5. He says, the light, Jesus, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It's like flipping the light on in your garage and all the cockroaches just scatter to the walls. They love the dark. They're comfortable in the dark. John goes on to say in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he says, this is the judgment, that the light, Jesus, has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Futility, ignorance, darkness. That's what's going on inside their minds. They don't know that they don't know, and they don't care about either. Notice the end of verse 18. The reason for their ignorance is their hardness of heart. Paul equates this in verse 19 with callousness. Now, most of us have had a callus on our hand after working in the yard or playing baseball or wearing a ring for an extended period of time. As that skin builds up there, there's less and less feeling. The skin is not as tender as it is around the area surrounding the callus. You can actually poke it with a needle and not even feel it. Same is true of the human heart. See, after continuous acting out of ignorance and darkness, callousness forms and hardens. And people give themselves over to sensuality or licentiousness for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. See, as opposed to rules and boundaries, we would call that, some people are slaves to rules and boundaries. That's called legalism. This is the absolute opposite of that. Some people are slaves to the rules meant to guide one in holiness in light of their holy creator. But licentiousness says, I'll have none of that, thank you very much, and proceeds to do whatever they want. Freedom, so they think. That all sounds very terrible, and it is, but the worst part of this whole text is embedded right in the middle of verse 18. Look at that. Excluded from the life that is in God. This is possibly a very pretty dumb comparison in light of this serious reality, but I'll give it to you anyway. Suppose we're playing a pickup basketball game, and there's an odd number of people. There are several reasons why you would not want me on your team. Number one, I'm slower than most. Number two, fairly out of shape. Number three, I really prefer to jack up threes and not drive into the lane. And I could go on, but if at the end of picking teams, I'm the one left out, that would sting worse than all the reasons I didn't get picked. See that? Same is true here in this passage. The end result of not experiencing the life that is in God is far worse than all the reasons why someone didn't. See, Paul is writing to Christians here, so we know that it's possible to live in this way, to live in this Gentile, worldly, fleshly way to various degrees. So I would ask you, which area do you struggle with? Do you have a thin skin and a hard heart? That's one I struggle with. Do you function much of your Christian life as one who is ignorant about the Jesus that you follow? Are you comfortable in your ignorance? Where do you get guidance? From those who are stumbling around in the dark or those who are in the light? See, there's this transition in verse 20. The pronouns change from them and their to you. All of these things are not to be true of you now, Christian. You have been given a special name, young Alexander. You have gone from being futile of mind to having the mind of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 2:26. You've gone from being darkened in understanding to enlightened, John 12:46. I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in the darkness. You as a Christian have gone from being excluded from the life of God to not only included, but adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to God according to the kind intention of his will, Ephesians 1:5. You've gone from ignorance to truth that is in Jesus, according to verse 21 right here. You've gone from having a hard heart to a new heart, just as was prophesied by Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37:26, where God says this, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh." You've gone from callousness to tenderness as those who are called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling with all humility and gentleness, with patience and showing tolerance to one another in love. The point is, that is them. That is not to be you, Alexander, running in the face of battle. That is not to be you, Christian, living as you used to. But, as we know all too well, it is a constant battle. It is a constant battle. But where are you most vulnerable to slipping back into your former way of life? Where are you most vulnerable to slipping back into your former way of thinking, your former attitudes, worldview, or actions? If part one of this sermon was, don't live like you were, like who you were, part two is, live like who you are. Off with the old, on with the new. Pretty simple stuff. But it is a lifelong war to live out. Paul begins this section with the point that living in an old or worldly way is a contradiction to being a Christian. Verses 20 and 21, we see a contrast in thought and a contrast also in lifestyle. For a Christian to live according to the world, it's a contradiction. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. See, living in the old is a contradiction to the new way of life. The Ephesians certainly did not learn Christ in this way. Paul knows because he taught them. He was physically there. They did not come to know Christ in this way, that Jesus is meaningless and has no bearing on your life. He goes on to say that you have been taught the truth. You've been taught the truth that is in Jesus. You have heard him. You've been taught in him. It's evangelism and discipleship. You have heard and responded to the message of the gospel and have submitted to teaching about the implications of the gospel on your life and how your new identity in Christ is to shape the way you live for him. Hopefully, that's true of us. But if not, that's what Ephesians is all about. So just let it soak in. This idea of how to live as a Christian. See, we're no longer darkened, but we are enlightened with the light of the world. We're no longer ignorant, but we have the truth that is in Jesus. You were excluded from the life of God that is in Christ because of living that way, for goodness sake. So why would we keep on doing that? So if we agree and acknowledge that living in our former way of life is a contradiction to who we are now, the question becomes, okay, how do we do that? How do we consistently live out of our new identity in Christ? Thankfully, Paul answers those questions. We get three ways in verses 22 to 24. Three essentials to live in the new identity that you have in Christ. And for each of these essentials, we're going to answer three questions. What does this mean? Why do I need to do it? And number three, how do I do it? So here we go. Essential number one is lay aside the old self. What does this mean? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us the answer right there in the verse 22. He says, in reference to your former manner of life. See, the old self is the way we used to live. Now, this is not necessarily something that happens overnight, necessarily. I can only think of one person that I know who an enormous area of their life was just changed in a flash. He was a Marine and retired, became addicted to drugs when he got out of the service. His mother was a believer, shared the gospel with him for years. He said, that's your Jesus, he's not mine. And finally, he hit rock bottom, and he finally believed. And like that, woke up the next day, had zero desire for drugs the next morning. He's now finishing up a degree from seminary and hopes to go into addiction ministry or some type of ministry with men. It's fantastic. I want to be clear, though, does my friend still struggle with things? You better believe it. I'm not saying he was instantly perfected. What I am saying is that particular area of his life went away quieter than others, thanks to the grace of God. But for many people, most of us, most areas of our life, that going away process, that laying aside, takes time. It takes diligence. It is the reason that we lay aside the old self is what we just talked about. It's a complete contradiction to live under your former manner of life now that you are in Christ. Another reason is the second half of 22, the old self is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit. If we keep doing those things, we're corrupting ourselves, our minds, and our bodies. See, we follow the incorruptible one. We bear his name. So why would we actively corrupt ourselves in deceitful desires? According to chapter 2, verse 3, that's what we did when we were children of wrath. We have been adopted into the family of God now through what the incorruptible one, Jesus, did for us. Now, some of you, if you've been following sports news at all, are aware that Tony Romo is about to be released from the Dallas Cowboys. He will be a free agent and is able to play for any team who wants him and he wants to play for. It would not be good if, upon his release, he showed up to Denver or Houston or whoever wants him with his hat on with the big blue star and on his hoodie. That's not who he is anymore. See, as of his release, he will have been transferred from the jurisdiction of the Dallas Cowboys. As fun as it was for him, and as deep as those relationships with teammates have been, he does not play for that team anymore. Life as a Denver Bronco or Houston Texan is incompatible with his former life as a Cowboy. That's the same with us. And that is why we need to lay aside the old self. It's incompatible with new life found in Jesus. So how do we do it? We know what it is and why we need to, but how do we do it? Romans 8:13 says, Paul is speaking of putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. A little book was written 360 years ago by the Puritan theologian John Owen called The Mortification of Sin. Putting to death of sin. It's a fantastic little book. It's the ultimate how-to on how to lay aside the old self, how to put to death the old self by the power of the Spirit that is now at work in the life of the believer. One of the famous quotes from that book, he writes, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. See, we lay aside the old self by recognizing its power and its presence, by recognizing and acknowledging its destructive force in our life, and by asking for God's help in putting it to death by the work of the Spirit in our lives. And finally, never believing that we have fully arrived. So recognizing its presence, recognizing its destructive force, asking for God's help, and never thinking you have fully arrived. We will not arrive until we die or until Jesus comes back. That's essential number one. Number two, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 23. What does that mean? Well, renewal has the idea of cleansing, restoration, putting it back together again. See, this word is in the passive, meaning it is a received action in a sense. The renewal of one's mind takes time. And the reason we need to have our minds renewed is because we were darkened in our understanding and had futile and empty minds. Ideally, as we grow in the Christian life, we receive information, knowledge of God through his word and through others who have done so throughout history and those who are doing so now. And what we learn is to change our affections and ultimately to change our actions. See, this renewal comes in the ministry of the Word, the Spirit, and the ministry of the body, the community. So one place to start in this is to not only coming to church as you are and worshiping as a body of believers in song and through the preached Word of God, but also reading the Bible for yourself on a regular basis and engage with others in conversation about it. I know some of you do that quite well. Some of us, it can be more of a struggle. That's okay. The point of all this is struggle well. Struggle well. One place to start on this is just by asking yourself, what influences your thinking? Is it CNN, Fox, the Herald Banner? Is it shop talk at the office? Is it scripture? Is it good books, bad books, documentaries, sitcoms. Not all of these things are bad in and of themselves, but should be read through the lens of Scripture in a biblical worldview, ideally in the context of community. See, allowing our minds to be renewed through the Word of God and the family of God by the Spirit of God allows us to grow in our sanctification, ultimately becoming more and more like the Son of God whose name we bear as Christians. So essential number one, lay aside the old. Essential number two, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Essential number three, put on the new self. Verse 24. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So what does this mean? Well, we have a new identity in Christ, as we've talked about the last 2 months. We are adopted into the family of God and are a part of His household. We've been saved by grace through faith. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous. We have, in a sense, been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is the new man. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. See, new things have come to the life of the Christian. A new life, a new heart, a new mind. All of which are gifts that are to be developed and matured over time in the context of community. Until we're ultimately glorified and our sanctification is complete. See, the reason we put on the new self is because that it has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Verse 24, we have been given the righteousness of Christ. And we put that on as we live in light of it, living in a righteous way. Now see, the way these two phrases are worded, both the laying aside and the putting on of the new, are worded in such a way as to imply participation by us. It's not a completely passive thing. See, we must actively put off the old and actively put on the new. But how do we put on the new? It's an active and conscious decision that we must make to live in light of who we are. See, that has been the point of our text here today. It's deciding each day that I'm going to allow my mind to be informed by the Word of God with the people of God so that I may be conformed into the image of the Son of God, ultimately the one who I follow. It's making a conscious decision, an active decision, not to respond in anger when your spouse confronts you about something, not to lose your cool with your kids in a sinful way when they repeatedly disobey, not to respond in anger when wronged by another, but rather put on the new self, be gracious with others when wronged or when treated nicely, to live in a righteous way, to obey your parents, to not bicker with your siblings. To put it simply, we approach each interaction or situation in life in a way that would honor Jesus, for we are Christians. We must walk like it. Some of you may be familiar with the story of John Newton, the former English slave trader who was converted to Christianity, spent the rest of his life as a pastor, hymn writer. His most famous hymn was Amazing Grace. 2 or 3 years before Mr. Newton died, his eyes began to go dim, and he wasn't able to see. And it was his custom every morning to read a passage of Scripture and to explain it or to expound on it a little bit to those who were at breakfast with him. And so when he got old, the passage had to be read to him. So one morning, 1 Corinthians 15:10 was read to him, which says this. Paul writes, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Newton paused for a while, and then he said this. He said, "I am not what I ought to be. Ah, how imperfect and deficient. I am not what I wish to be. I hate what is evil, and I would cleave to what is good. I am not what I hope to be. Soon I shall put off mortality, and with mortality all sin and imperfection. Yet, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was. a slave to sin, a slave to Satan. And I can hardly join with the apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, that's what we're talking about here. Knowing that we will never arrive this side of heaven, but that we will die trying. And then we will die recognizing that by the grace of God, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to Satan. And we will die knowing that it is only by the grace of God that we are what we are. So this text focuses on the inward renewal, inward decision that it takes to be a follower of Christ who lives up to the name of Christ. We'll see in the following sections how that plays out. But the focus here is that we must decide how we are going to live. Are we going to run like little Alexander in the face of battle, shaming his namesake, Alexander the Great? Are we going to keep living in the past, being controlled by what used to control us? Or are we going to allow our minds to be renewed by the truth that is in Jesus, and actively set aside our old self and put on the new self, our new identity, which is found in the Lord Jesus, an identity that is characterized by righteousness and holiness in the truth? That is the thrust of this text. Off with the old, on with the new. And may we live up to the name of our great and sovereign King of the world, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. God, what a Savior we have in Jesus. God, thank you for him. God, thank you for your word that shows us how to live in light of who and whose we are. God, thank you for this body of believers that we get to grow with. God, I pray for grace with each other. Grace from you as we become more and more like our King. God, I pray that you would help us to put off the old by the power of the Spirit and live in the righteousness that is ours in Jesus. It is in his name that I pray. Amen.